Welcome to the B-Sides. We are back after our summer hiatus. My name is Tyler, and I am here with Steve Croker, our senior pastor.
Hey.
Faze here. And noticeably absent today is our usual host, Rhoda Brooks. So I am filling in for her, but hopefully, fingers crossed, Rhoda will be back next week. We'll have her, and it'll be much more organized, and probably her and I will argue about something.
We should say, if you miss Rhoda, send us an email at bside@tawasinline.org. She would love that.
Yeah. If you could stroke her ego a little bit, tell her how valuable she is to the podcast.
I missed her.
That we missed her today, and that Steve and Tyler just butchered it. That would be perfect. But yeah, we've been off. We haven't done a podcast since the spring, since the end of May, I think, early summer, and a lot has happened over the course of the summer. Steve went to the Alliance Assembly in Ottawa, and it was a pretty great experience from all accounts. How'd it go? Anything you want to share?
Yeah, great. So Assembly, for those who don't know, our denomination, Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, has some 470 churches across the country. And Assembly is delegates from every church that gets together in one place, and we do business and pray about things, learn about mission stuff, hear speakers, and make kind of plans for the future, that type of thing. And it's every second year. So it moves around. This time was in Ottawa. Melissa and I went as delegates of the church. It was great. It was a really good week in Ottawa and encouraging to hear what's going on. They talked about kind of alliance missions around the world, things around different churches, and just to meet lots of pastors who I'd maybe met like through Facebook or stuff that I hadn't met in person, and a bunch of new guys I met and I never met before, and to make friends from across the country, part of the big alliance family, and to connect, to worship together, and to learn more about what's going on. So it was a good week. I was really pleased with how we handled things. We can be kind of anytime you get like 400 plus churches from across the country, it's a lot of different situations.
Context. Try to get six couples to make dinner plans.
Yeah.
And then times that by like you have 400 people trying to agree on anything.
Yet I was really impressed. We were really impressed, Melissa and I, with this kind of spirit of unity and honoring each other and put the big things big. You know, like we can disagree on some things, but let's work together as a family and let's see the gospel go forth. So I was really pleased with just how it went.
Which I would say, like, for those of you who maybe haven't had much denominational experience, which isn't often something that would characterize a lot of denominational gatherings. Like, I've been a part of a few different denominations in my, both growing up in churches and working in other churches, and recognize that often they're fights, or often they're kind of, you leave feeling more negative sense of like, just because sometimes it's fighting, it's bickering, or it's bringing down other sides on different sides of issues. And it sounds like this isn't characterized.
I've heard stories of that's how it can be in the past. I think, you know what the reason why is? We're supposed to be a family. But like in your local church, we disagree on things as well. Mm. Secondary issues, not primary, but secondary issues on how we should do something and what type of event and what type of, whether it's events we want to hold, music, or, you know, when should, you know, how we do small groups or what we should there's all sorts of things, right? There's two, 300 people, and we all have different views on secondary things. But we get along because we're in proximity. We worship together every week. We've built relationships over years.
Right.
So the strength of our relationships and our trust for our leaders and for each other rubs off all the edges, so that, you know, I might not like the song they picked, but everyone on stage for that week, I love them. We've done life together. We've celebrated birthdays together. We've gone on mission trips together. We've served alongside each other. I've baptized that guy. So the strength of relationship helps smooth out where there's potential for conflict. But in a denomination, we get together every 2 years.
Right, yeah.
So you don't have that same bond of worshiping, serving every week together, and you run into all the same issues, but without that relational glue that solves most of those things. Like, you face kind of disagreements in your marriage all the time, but the strength of the relationship sees you through them all.
Right.
So, but a denomination is same conflict, no relational glue. Because you just, this pastor in Ontario, I've never met him before, and we disagree. So what do? You know, so that's the challenge of it. So I was really thankful that there was that unity, because it is harder in the denomination than it is in a local church, I think.
Yeah. Well, and in a sense, I was super encouraged to hear how well it went, but also kind of like, it was almost like a duh. Like, here are Christian leaders. Like, here are the people that are leading our churches, generally. Like, their elders, their pastors, mm-hmm. the men and women that are kind of leading churches in our denomination, Canada. We should expect no less than godly, unifying behavior, but I know from experience that that doesn't always happen. It was just, it was encouraging to hear that. I don't know why my voice went all high and squeaky like that, but but it was encouraging to hear that it went.
Welcome, Mickey Mouse, to the podcast.
Oh boy, what am I gonna say, Pluto?
Getting that key, 4 to 8 down.
Yeah. We should bring Mickey. It's really all I can do, but and then of course a lot of you guys would know, over the course of the summer we had our Cambodia team was off, and they spent 14-18 days, whatever it was, in Cambodia, and had incredible experiences. But I don't know that it's fair for us to really get into that, because you weren't there and I wasn't there, but Rhoda was. And so Rhoda, here's an idea. Come back next week. Tell us about your Cambodia experience and some of the things you saw. Maybe we can get Paul or somebody like that to come join us. But one of the other things that happened, as I mentioned, was soccer camp, which was equal parts terrifying for me and exciting, as though I'm not a big soccer guy, nor am I, would I say that children aged grade 1 to grade 4, necessarily 5, are my kind of wheelhouse demographic of student. I was blown away at how well it went. It was unbelievable. For those of you guys who maybe didn't hear a report or didn't kind of get to be around that week, had about 65 kids, and this like unbelievable team of student volunteers for the most part, and killed it. They just killed it all week. It was awesome. Kids getting to hear about Jesus, played soccer, had a great time. I got a great tan. It's gone now, but I got, which doesn't ever happen, because usually when you work in an office in the summer, you're
the fluorescent light tan.
Yeah, you get the fluorescent light tan. But it was a great, great time. I mean, summers always slow down around here, and so we're now kind of almost feels good to like, man, there's a lot on my calendar. Like, this, this is
I'll
good.
Like the fall.
Yeah, it's fun. And one of the reasons I always love the fall, and I, since I was a kid, my home church did this growing up, is I love the kickoff idea. I love this idea that it's September, and we almost act like it's a brand new year, like it's 2000. Mm-hmm. It's still September, but it's kind of when we've traditionally ramped everything up. So series starts, ministry start. There's almost a palpable kind of excitement about initiating, about getting mm-hmm. going. And I love this idea that we have for this series, this drift series, Dead Faith and the Pursuit of God. And maybe you weren't around on the kickoff Sunday and kind of missed the intro, or you weren't there this week and kind of haven't really understood what it's about, because it's a bit of a step away from what we've normally done, as we've kind of walked through specific books of the Bible. Why don't you just tell us kind of what? How'd you come up with this, or what was maybe the motive of the series? What was the big idea? What kind of drove you to kind of move in a, not necessarily an opposite direction by any stretch of the imagination, as you're preaching the same way, but a different, as we're not kind of heading into Ephesians or Colossians or something like that, into a book study?
Yeah, I mean, every year the elders go on a spring kind of retreat. A retreat makes it sound like it's like we go away, usually we go to Point Roberts for the day, and spend the day in prayer and just evaluating where are we and where do we want to go, what are the needs, where are we succeeding, where do we see God at work, where do we want to focus and emphasize for the next year, of places of need for growth. And we looked at each of our core values, as we do, and we're kind of measuring these things and seeing lots of positives and lots of places where we also needed to grow more. And And as we spent that day, you know, we had different thoughts about what was the... And initially we had a very varied opinions on where is the need for the next season. And originally we had talked about a series of like an Encounters with Jesus. I know that's a Tim Keller title, but sort of this idea of introducing your friends to who is Jesus really. Mm. And that was sort of one of the ideas we had, sort of, but we bounced all these different ideas. Where do we need to emphasize for the next season, the next year? And we had different opinions, and then I don't know, I think God really brought us together and helped us all to see. It's kind of one of those moments where God just kind of, we're kind of pulling in a different direction, but then God just brought it all together and showed us this idea of behind each of these places where there's need for growth, the issue really is authentic, vibrant, living relationship with Jesus. And where the people we see in our church who are growing, all these things are true for them in that they love the church community, they are passionate in worship, they're engaging missionally in as far as sharing their faith and serving others. And so it's sort of like they all go together or none of them go together. Mm-hmm. And the key is this authenticity versus sort of something that's, you know, someone who calls themselves a Christian and they have right beliefs and they're here, but their heart's not really in it. They're not that passionate, just joyful, growing, I need more of Jesus type of thing. So how do you cultivate that? I don't even know. Like, because that really is a heart issue and you need God to be at work. But that's how we got this idea of like, let's focus on authentic faith, real relationship. We don't want to be a church full of people that are just doing church. I mean, that sounds awful. And yet some people are. We don't want to be a church where, you know, we've just kind of have stale routine and we just do stuff because we're supposed to. As opposed to, we want to be a people that are passionate, that are ministering out of a real walk with Christ. And, you know, there's places in my life where I probably become stale and routine, I think, for all of us. And,
oh, absolutely.
And that's where this kind of emphasis came. So we really settled on that and said, hey, let's talk about that. Let's make that a priority for us to be thinking about that, talking about that, seeing our church not fall into that place of something stale. And that's where the idea of, you know, later on, the staff and talking and came up with the theming idea around drift and like picturing, you know, I was on my vacation in July in Ontario and out at the river and floating down the river in the inner tubes and things like that. And I just, this idea of drifting came to mind, and that's when we kind of ran with the theming. But the real emphasis is on having an authentic growing relationship with Christ. And I hope for everyone in our church that would be true of them. That, you know, and there's places where each of us have become stale and need to rededicate ourselves,
right,
or recommit or break out of the old patterns and find new patterns. And so that's what we're hoping. And each week we're going to sort of, you know, the first two have kind of been more introductory, but each week now we're going to pick one way that people can become stale, fake, dead, and try to think about it biblically and foster a revitalization. So,
for me personally, one of the things that I really appreciated, which is the title, Drift, Dead Faith, and the Pursuit of God, was this idea that I love this idea of drift because I think we convince ourselves that we are generally in most areas of our life station to station people. That we achieve levels, so we kind of, so in, and faith is no different, but that like, okay, I'm at this level and I'm good here. And I, you know, you plateau maybe a bit, but you feel like, we don't necessarily feel like we're constantly moving. Mm-hmm. Whereas the reality is, as we know very well, that, you know, I just remember hearing a pastor one time say, you're either walking towards Jesus or you're walking towards sin. Or you're either walking towards repentance or non-repentance.
So
you're moving in one direction, you don't stay in the middle. And the idea of, like, drift is that that's what we do. Yeah. Like, if we're not moving in pursuit of a growing relationship toward Jesus, we are, in fact, moving in the opposite direction.
Yeah.
We're moving away. And it's that idea of, like, have you floated in a boat before? Like, I was thinking this time, like, one of the things my friends and I did in high school, I think I actually mentioned this on the podcast before, is we would go in Prince George, we would, hey, you want to go float down in the Chaco? It's a river in Prince George. And we would drive from one of our friends' house, and we'd have two trucks, and one truck would stay at the bridge where we'd go to, and then the rest of us would all pile in the truck, and we'd drive 3 or 4 miles up the road to a launch, and we would just sit in our tubes, and we would literally just hang out and chat and sit on the water. And before we knew it, we had literally traveled this massive distance, this 5 mile distance that none of us would walk, and arrive and jump out of the tubes, and we'd get into the truck and whatever. But it's that sense of like, and that's the other key point of this series that really I'm excited about, is that we don't actually recognize the distance we drift.
Yeah.
Like, we might think, oh, I just kind of, I've backslidden a bit. It's another term like older generation loves, backslidden, but like, it's not backsliding. We're actually actively traveling with a good velocity often when we're going one way or the other.
It just doesn't feel that way.
Yeah, it just doesn't feel that way. Yeah. So you sit, you have a good time, you relax, but before we knew it, like, we were on the river, we're 5 miles downstream.
No decision has been made.
Yeah.
You know, like, we think, I've decided to follow Christ, but if no one, can't really think of situations where people are like, I'm deciding to be apathetic. Like, nobody decides to be stale. I mean, sometimes people decide to consciously leave Christian faith for, like, intellectual reasons, or they came up, you know. But usually people don't even do that. They just drift. And all of a sudden they find themselves not feeling things they used to feel, not believing things they used to believe, not thinking things the way they used to, not doing things they used to do. And they can't even point to a day or a time or a moment or a decision when it all changed. It just kind of did. And they're not even sure how it happened. And that's where I think drift, this idea is, I think, pretty accurate to how our lives can go.
Well, and one of the key elements of that, what you just described, is that you arrive at this destination, and so often our way of compensating for our, like, massive movement is not through repentance. It's not through an awakening of recognizing we need to move back towards the center and back towards Jesus. It's a rationalization and almost a celebration of our enlightenment.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard people be like, well, you know, I used to think, but now I've become more open-minded.
Yeah.
I outgrew it. And for me, I go like, you know what? That's garbage. Like, really, like, in the sense of going like, you've shifted the level of accountability in your life. Whereas when you were under God's accountability, it was easy to see where you had messed up.
Mm-hmm.
Under your own, when you're your own judge, and that's often, I think, that's one of the biggest consequences of moving drift, right?
We embrace our sin and embrace something shallow and sort of dead rather than alive and growing. And then we convince ourselves that it's growth, enlightenment, progress.
Yeah.
And when it really is something to be mourned and repented of instead of something to be embraced and celebrated. This is just who I am. It's not who you should be, though.
Yeah. Well, as we think, and we like to think of things, this, or it's not, the other phrase along with this is who I am, this is where the world is going. You need to wake up and get with it, right? Like, I mean, that, I could literally, I don't know if you noticed this, you could hear it on the podcast, I opened up a can of worms and dumped it on them, because that phrase, this is the way the world is going, we could have hours of conversation, maybe we can save it for another podcast, but it's true that it's just another way of, like, if you hear yourself saying those words, I would hope you would hear, I need to repent. Like, chances are, because I'm drifting.
Why is the world in the driver's seat and we're along for the ride? And not, like, God's word in the driver's seat.
Boom.
You know what I mean?
Just got Krogered. we just got Krogered. I don't know, I just made it a verb now. Action word.
You got verb.
That's awesome. So on Sunday, I really enjoyed your message. In large ways, maybe, because I think in a lot of ways, I said the same thing on Wednesday. We kicked off our youth year, and I talked, my two points in my message to our youth on Wednesday night were, do we understand our design, what we were designed for, and what our purpose is? And that if we're, so essentially that our design is in Christ, our identity, and then our purpose is to glorify God through obedience and these kind of things. But one of the things you mentioned, and I thought was really interesting, which was how do we you talked about preaching the gospel, that we need to be preaching the gospel, which, yeah, we get, like, we, that's what we're called to do. Jesus, Great Commission, talked about that. But you, one of the things you talked about was actually not necessarily always preaching it outward, but preaching it inward. That there's a necessity on both ends that we need to preach it both to the world and to ourselves. Explain yourself.
Yeah, there's the terminology of preaching the gospel to yourself. It's one of the helpful ways I think I maybe alluded to this, but I didn't really have time to unpack it, is the difference between talking to yourself and listening to yourself. So when you're listening to yourself, by that I mean maybe your sinful nature telling you something about yourself. Like, we're listening to our own heart, which draws us away from Christ. Maybe it's our own self-doubt, our own worries about life and whether we're good enough and what God thinks of us. Maybe our own hypocritical nature, our own temptation. And we listen to these things. And so we allow our self-view to be shaped by our own sinful thoughts. We have to recognize that our thoughts are semi-corrupted by our sinful nature. So we're going to think things that are wrong. You might feel like everyone hates me. You might feel like God can't possibly love me. How could I be forgiven? You might think, how could I be good enough? This is self-doubt, where we're talking, or we're listening to our own doubts and hearts and sin, and that's what we often do, is we listen to ourselves, and that leads us to sinful thinking, wrong thoughts about ourselves that don't conform with truth. Instead, we need to be talking to ourselves, proclaiming the truths of the Bible to ourselves, so that we're reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. You say, no, I am sinful, but I'm loved and I'm forgiven. Yes, I may not be good enough for God, but in Christ I am, because Christ has taken my place and his righteousness has become mine. And so if we're only listening to ourselves, we will fall into a wrong belief about who we are. Either sinfully inflated, I'm really something, or deflated, where it's like, I'm worthless, right? When we listen to ourselves. Because we're allowing our sinful heart to shape our own self-view. But instead, we need to talk to ourselves, proclaiming to ourselves, reminding ourselves. And this is where I think, like, how do you do that? Drenching yourself in the scriptures, and just maybe it's memorizing key passages and verses. You can post them up around your house and just remind, this is who I am. You know, sometimes I know Melissa, she'll, like, write memory, or she's got, like, verses around the house, in the bathroom and other places where it's, like, just in the kitchen, in different places where she sees these verses all the time throughout the day, reminding who she is in Christ and who her identity is in Christ.
Well, I think it's an important, I mean, you think about how many times, I can think of conversations I've had with everyone from my wife to friends to students at council that they come in filled with doubts that it doesn't take much to recognize they know are wrong, in the sense of, like, everything from the kind of obsessive compulsive or a bit of the kind of focused ideas of, like, did I leave the stove on? Have I locked the doors? Is the coffee pot on? Like, you know, those kind of concerns that people might have when they leave the house or whatever, and recognizing that, like, you know, one of the things I often say to people is, like, well, have you ever done that before? How many times, you know, and then, like, just walk, I like to walk them through. Like, okay, in the last year, how many times did you estimate you left the house? Okay, 400. Okay, and of those 400 times, how many times have you come home and found the stove on? Well, maybe once. Okay, so you're one, so that's 99.25% of the time, you're nailing it. So what do you have to worry about, right? You just got to remind yourself, when you don't, why let yourself get anxious about it? And I just love the idea that it works in that, because, I mean, we both know we're human, we make mistakes, we are our worst critics, and we are hardest on ourselves when we are faced often with our own sin, which is, I think, the first step in repentance. Yeah. When we are faced with our own sin, to recognize, yeah, we can say those things because that's what sin does in our lives, but if we don't remember the other side of the equation, then you know, we're liable to just, we're actually liable to drift there, because we go, well, what God, why would God want me now?
Mm-hmm.
If we don't remember what the gospel.
I'd recommend, I mean, I quoted from the book in the message, Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace, one of the best books I've ever read. Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace. He talks about...
He wrote The Pursuit of Holiness too,
well.
Yeah,
that one, yeah. He's got a few excellent books. Respectable Sins is another one that talks about the sins that we... that are in the church that are so insidious because we often don't think of big deal. Like, everyone knows murder's wrong, but what about gossip?
Ooh, gluttony.
Yeah, and those are the types of things he talks about in the book. The respectable sins that... find their way into our... But one of the best books I've ever read, The Discipline of Grace.
I just had a flashback to college.
Oh, boy.
You remember Gord, a guy named Gord? I won't say his last name because I don't want people to know him. Yeah. But he was a monstrous man who worked in one of the offices.
Yeah.
And I remember he preached a sermon on gluttony.
Yeah.
I have no idea what it was about. I just remember it was ironic. Because he was probably about 400 pounds. Like, he was 6'8", 450 pounds. I don't know why that triggered it. And I don't know why it matters to anybody who's listening.
So now whenever you hear the word gluttony, you think of that.
Yeah. Anyway. So... that's a good book, Jerry Bridges. Check it out. The Discipline of Grace.
Yeah.
What we call it. So we talked about this idea of a gospel identity, identifying, rooting our lives in understanding who we are in the gospel. How do you think Scripture tells us that changes how we think of ourselves? Or did we get to that one already?
Yeah, I mean, I think it protects us from all kinds of sin. I think of you can either sin in your identity as far as going too far one way or the other, in that we either tend to have a too proud, inflated view of ourself, or a deflated, like, negative view of ourself. And both are actually wrong. The gospel protects us from both, because it says you're created in God's image and you're loved and valuable, but you're broken and sinful, but you're redeemed. And so it protects us from going, we're amazing. Actually, you're nothing. Because it's only by the mercy of God. But it also protects us from the sort of that you're garbage. No, you're valued and loved.
Right.
And you're an heir of God. And so we have this tendency to fall into one of these two ditches. And having our self-worth shaped around the truth of the gospel protects us from all kinds of evil on both sides. Both the pride and the despair that can... just control us.
Which of those two, this thought popped into my head now, but which of those two do you think we are more prone to? The despair or the pride? I'm just thinking, like, I'm trying to think off the top of my head, can I think of a scripture that calls us not to think more of ourselves, right? So there's a lot, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought.
Yeah.
There's a lot of scriptures that direct us against pride.
Yeah.
But I was born on the flip side of, like, the despair. Like, do we view ourselves rightly? I'm sure there are some. I'm just thinking off the
top. Well, here's what I think it is. You're not going to find the passages, I don't think, that would be like, think more highly of yourself.
Yeah, right.
Because you're too... like, that's the whole self-esteem problem. Is the world diagnoses self-esteem, which is an issue, when people think of themselves as rubbish and garbage. But their answer is, they have the right diagnosis. That's a wrong pattern of thinking.
Right.
Their answer is, think better of yourself.
Yeah.
But I think what the Bible's answer is, think more of Christ.
Right.
So we have passages saying don't be proud, and then we have passages of you, like, so it's like our passage on Sunday. You are chosen. You are His chosen people.
Of course.
Or passages saying, you know, you are chosen for the foundation of the world. It talks about how much you are loved and what Christ did for you. So it's either don't think too highly of yourself, and it's not think more highly of yourself on the other side. It's think more of Christ and what He did for you. So the answer, the problem of self-esteem, the world's answer is think more about yourself. You're really special. But the gospel's answer is you are loved in Christ.
Yeah.
And it's think more about Jesus and what He's done for you.
Well,
and that's where we split paths.
Yeah, it's that, like, it's the same idea that you can't love others until you love yourself. And I was like, what? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because the reality is that I honestly would say it's hard to love others. Wait, what was I going to say? I was going to flip it around. Anyway, You know what? We're at our time. We're getting close to time, so we will wrap up here for this week. But a reminder to those of you in podcast land that we will record these every Monday and have them up on the website and on the app and stuff by the end of the day, usually on Monday or Tuesday morning. But we would love to get your questions. It's a new season. We've had like 4 months of sans questions. We need some questions. We'd love to hear what's on your mind. I know that a lot of you guys are reading things and probably pondering things and want to know, or maybe you picked up something in the sermon, or maybe you're a youth and something I said on a Wednesday night clicked with you, or just a book you're reading, or something you saw on TV, or something you see in culture in the news.
In your community group, and a question comes up, and you're like, what did that mean? Send it in.
Yeah, we would love your questions. Send them to bside@tawassanalliance.org. And they can be about anything. But until next time, please inundate Rhoda. You can through Facebook, if you got her number, text her, or just send it to the bside@tawassanalliance.com and tell her that Tyler did a dreadful job of hosting the podcast. It was embarrassing. And then she'll get to make fun of me on air, probably live, and maybe we'll have her back next week. But until next week, thanks so much for checking it out, and we hope we meet you right back here next week.